The verses I have in mind tonight are chapter 2 of Ephesians and verses 17 and 18. But I shall read from the same chapter from verse 12 to the end. Hear the word of God. But at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Essentially, the message we have tonight is acceptance with God and our prayers and our petitions. Now then, I'll read those two verses again. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I'm sure you are familiar with the words, the ones that are far off are the Gentiles, and those that were near are the Jews. But both miss the mark, of course. Yet through him, both Jew and Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the aim is that when the Jew becomes a Christian, the Gentile become Christian, and they are one in Christ, they are now able to come into the presence of God. That's really the kind of theme that we're looking at just now. Now, the Christian, consider the theme in this chapter. The work of grace is explained at the beginning, verses 1 to 3. The condition of the sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, a child of disobedience and a child of wrath. Then we come to verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now, the word quickened, if you remember, is in that chapter, whereas in chapter verse 2, I think, it is, no, in verse 1, it is in italics. And that's not saying it is not to be there, but it was not there, but was there by powerful implication. So the authorized version, very careful, to be honest, it's not there, but it's by implication. It's then by confirmation in verse 5. It's quite safe. The ancient divisions, Jew learned the reality of the heart circumcision when they realized that, and his mission to the world of Gentiles, that the converted Jew who saw the value of circumcision, not of the flesh, but of the heart, which was heart religion in Christ, then could see the real meaning that God had for the Jews, and that was to be a mission to the whole world. They didn't see it. They mistook the idea. It's very easy to take the symbol as being the thing and not the reality. The reality is merely an outward sign, whereas the inward sign, the circumcision of the heart, or grace in the heart, is what God looked for. And of course, there were many in the Old Testament did reach that place. But the Jews in general made a big thing of the flesh one. And you were a Jew, if that was done to you, which was really totally artificial. The ancient divisions, Jew, learn the meaning and the mission to the world. A stranger brought into the commonwealth of Israel are Gentiles. And this is what the Gentiles at us were before. In verse 12, you can look it up, that at that time you were without Christ. And listen to these phrases. That at that time you were without Christ. There's your top level. The bottom one is without God. That at that time you were without Christ, and now all this in between, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that is, the Israel of God. You didn't belong to it. And strangers from the covenant of promise. None of the promises in Scripture apply to you. Having no hope and without God in the world. That was our position. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There we have the new man, both Gentile and Jew, are a new man. They are as one in Christ. There is now no difference. You don't say a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian. You say Christian. Now then, Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the ceremonial, no need for all the ceremonial of the Old Testament, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He is our peace. So in a sense, you can say the gospel is now established. Now that the Jews, some of them, learned the true meaning of circumcision, but probably it was via the preaching of Jesus Christ, made them realize what they had of the flesh was of no consequence whatsoever, but that God was asking for heart religion. Now, how is this brought about? By preaching. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, Jesus. So they come together, not through talking about circumcision, but through preaching. That's the answer and the solution. Now, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations. In our preaching, we are not to differentiate or become monastic in any way. We preach to all, go into the world and preach unto all creatures. Paul, Acts 26, verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which are as seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, the forgiveness of sins. That's an amazing thing, you see, because you can say that the Apostle Paul, if ever there was a Jew, he was a Jew. But in a sense, he's no longer a Jew, he's a Christian. And yet it is the one that was steeped in Judaism God chooses to be the special apostle to the Gentiles. It's an amazing thing. Now, firstly, then, the peace of God, the fundamental need of all of us here and all people is peace with God. Both Jew, nigh, Gentile, far, need peace with God, not to argue about circumcision. The great lack in every age, where there is no peace with God, no peace of heart, but rather restlessness and dissatisfaction. And that's really a description of men and women today in this world, those very often, sadly, that are in the Christian faith, haven't really grasped what they have in Christ. They have no peace of heart. They're restless. they are dissatisfied. He said, it should not be like that. If you have peace with God, you have peace of heart. You are not restless, and you are not dissatisfied. These are proofs of your Christian faith. All need this peace. Some, obviously, are far away. It's a matter of observation. And their only hope is to find peace with God, and the others are near ones also. You can use an illustration like this. Take a football game. I know nothing about football, really, but I know they have a goal. And imagine that one footballer kicks the ball and it just goes about a few inches over the top of the goal, ever so near. And the crowd gasp, so near. And another one has a shot at the same goal and he kicks it into the crowd. Yet both fail. The one who is near fails. The one who is far fails. There are no marks differentiating them. There's nothing for being nearly. Being nearly saved is still lost. There is one big difference, though. The one who knows the gospel and does not believe it has the worst place in hell, because there are degrees of suffering in hell. And so those who knew a great deal and did not come have insulted God more. Very much the same. Who can hurt you? A stranger may call names after you. You say, well, silly man, you know, take no notice. And somebody that you know very well may be rather abusive. And you're rather hurt. But if your best friend, whom you've known for years, betrays you, it breaks your heart. So which is a greater hurt? The stranger, the one who knows you very well, or the one who's been your best friend? So in hell, the furthest part of hell is reserved for those who were near yet never came. So there are degrees of suffering in hell. Now, that's the kind of position. The restless souls of men. St. Augustine, a very good man, said these words, thou hast made us for thyself. What are we made for? Why am I here? Why are you there? Why are you alive? Why am I alive? Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Isn't that good? No, very, very good. Listen to it carefully again. Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. So when we do find a position in Christ, we are no longer restless. We are at peace. Now, that's the amazing thing. And that means peace in every possible situation that you can think of. Now, where do we get this peace? Christ alone gives us peace. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Because he made peace with God, that we can have this peace and be recipients of this peace. And let's ask a question to all ourselves, myself included. Have we got this peace? Are you at peace tonight? Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace whatever your circumstances are? Are you at peace? Important, isn't it? If your answer is no, then seek his face. That's for all of us now. And this peace, peace, says Jesus in the Holy Gospels, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now notice the difference. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. I mean, you can have lots of people who can woo you and give you a kind of a temporary peace. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So if we have this peace. Now, the presence of God, this is the ultimate aim. For, in verse 18, for through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. This is a sublime height, is access to God. And to be able to come into the very presence of God, the greatest of all things. We are faced with the teaching of the Trinity in this verse. The doctrine of the Trinity is the essence of the Christian faith. Now, sadly, although everybody say the Trinity, they're Trinitarians, most people are binitarians. They're not saved, of course. They believe in God the Father, believe in Jesus Christ, but have no idea about the Holy Spirit. But they would know nothing without the Holy Spirit. They could never be converted without the Holy Spirit. They could never have their sins forgiven without the Holy Spirit. So that when he is left out, the church has merely become a formality. You know, just a formality. We are faced with the teaching of the Trinity, the very essence of the Christian faith, that we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, subsisting in three persons. The Trinity is involved in our salvation. Now we go one by one of these. The Father. It is the Father's place in these words now. According to the good pleasure of his will. It was verse 5, chapter 1. According to the good pleasure of his will, we are saved. That we are saved, but I put in there. According to the good pleasure of his will. That is the whole scheme of salvation. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So the initiative there is God the Father with his purposes and his goodwill towards you. The Father then sent the Son, John 17, and I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee in the earth to give eternal life to as many as God has given him. So he gives eternal life only to the elect, to those whom God has given to him. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. Then the Son. The Father conceived, the Son executed a plan. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. His death, his resurrection, he accomplished our redemption. That is the work of the Son. Now, do you see the picture? The conception is from the Father. The execution of it is by the Son, or by the Holy Spirit. The application of it, the application is by the Holy Spirit. Can you see how important doctrine is, or teaching is? The Holy Spirit, the Father planned, the Son executed, the Holy Spirit appropriated, mediates Christ, shows our need, and brings a grand redemption to us. He builds up the Christian church. He builds up the church. He fills the church with his life and presence. That's the three. Then the Trinity. They are co-equal, co-eternal. Now then, yet for the sake of salvation. Now, I know I have said this many times, but it is important. They are co-eternal. They are co-equal. But for the purpose of redemption, there is an arrangement. The Son is subordinate to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is subordinate to both. Now, why is that? It is the Holy Spirit that brings life to us. It is Christ who washes us. It is the Father who receives us. So you see, it's in that order. So for the purpose of redemption, there's an arrangement in the Trinity to do that. Now, that was the order to deal with our sin. A price is involved. The three persons were involved. Now, there's a sect, I don't know if it's still going, called Jesus Only People. it is totally heretical. They say Jesus is God and God is Jesus. Well, there's an element of truth in it because Jesus also is divine. But they said that there's no one else, it's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus only. And you'll find them saying Jesus in every other word, you know, do you love Jesus, so and so on. Jesus people, they have not understood. We are saved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a Father who plans it. It is a Son who executes it. It is the Holy Spirit that appropriates it. Now, do you see the picture? It is important to know. And when we, important to know in this sense, the more we know of the solidarity of Scripture, the stronger we are. And the more relevant our prayers will be. The object of our salvation is that we might know God as Father. This access to the Father is the object of salvation. Now, the whole idea is that I can reach him, that I may come to the Father. Now, there are barriers, there are obstacles, there are hindrances. These are removed. Reconciliation is not the end. Even peace is more. We have reconciliation, tremendous. We had a peace with God. We have peace with God. That's a tremendous thing too. But now then, the height of it all is access. I mean, reconciliation, essential to be right with God. Peace is glorious and a wonderful situation to be in. But access, it cannot be, well, it cannot really improve on it, can you? I have access to the Father. I may go to the divine being and speak to him. It's a remarkable thing. So the idea here is that that our prayer life should reach that height. And it can only reach that height when we really understand this approach to God, an introduction to him. Through him, we both have an introduction by one Spirit unto the Father. Our relationship with him is restored. Knowing that we are acceptable, assurance, we have a very profound assurance that we are his. The Lord, our Lord ushers us into his presence. So we're able to say, I am able in my quiet times or whatever to have access to God the Father. I may address him. How did you come there? As washed by the Son, I was made aware of my need by the Spirit. And so I've come through that path. And I may call God Father. That's why Jesus said that you're able to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. The grand objective is to bring us into the presence of God. Now, John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Through all these means now, we have a right to enter into the holiest. How did you get into this holy place? Through the blood of Jesus. How then? The Holy Spirit enlightened me. That's how I'm able to enter now into the holiest of all, into the presence of God. And the church knows, you would know, when the presence of God descends upon the congregation, we have long since known how to detect. We've forgotten. Some still do. God becomes our Father. It is the access to the Father. It's a deliberate change in all. Now, prayer is important. And worship is important now. Our prayer life is this intimacy of entering, coming to the throne and coming to God the Father. And our worship also. The woman of Samaria argued a little. And Jesus said, they that worship God, worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. I don't know about every Welsh church, but all the Welsh churches I've been into used to sing a verse at the beginning. The hour, or part of a verse, the hour, and the hour has now come when the true worshippers will worship God in spirit and in truth. It was very, very lovely. It sobered us all as we all, as a united congregation, made that one request to be those whom the Father desires. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Peter 1:17, and if ye call upon the Father, who without respect of persons, and also truly our fellowship is with the Father. A Christian has a wonderful relationship with God. He says, Father. Jesus said, righteous Father. He also said, holy Father. And this Father, this righteous Father, this holy Father, is prepared to listen to us. We rest in this. In John 17:23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That God has loved them as thou hast loved me. Imagine that position. We have access to approach God with a full assurance of faith. Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So what boldly there doesn't mean with a kind of a cheeky, pompous little approach. No, we have no room for pride here. But we come boldly in the sense with spiritual confidence. We come to him, to the throne of grace. What do we get there? Mercy. Do you need mercy? I need mercy. What else do we get? We find grace to help in time of need. Do you have times of need? Do you ask for grace to help in time of need? This is in the very presence of God. Now, lastly, the power of prayer. This is where we get into. The end of salvation is to bring us to God as our Father. The knowledge how we obtain this access ours, that we draw nigh to God. Now, what is our prayer life like? I'm asking myself and you, is it real? Is it there? You might say, well, we know little about it. For this cause, I bow my knees, said Paul, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you pray, it is not wrong to pray to Jesus, but it's not correct. We pray to God, the Father, through Jesus, by the Spirit. So I've never corrected anybody for praying directly to Jesus. They mean all right, and God knows that. But you address God, the Father, through Jesus, by the Spirit. That's the order of things. Some ignore their prayer life. Others are very kind of light-hearted about it. So the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, there's a doctrine of prayer. Did you know that? The doctrine of prayer. It's not just prayer. It's not just going to God the Father and saying what you want and being very happy about things and so on, or very sad, whatever the case may be. We have to be taught how to pray. Now, he taught them in this way. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, you start by worshipping God in prayer. That's where you start. You don't start by saying, Oh God, I want. Oh God, help. No, you start. Here's a good example. Jehoshaphat, a king in the Old Testament, surrounded by many enemies, and they would convert Jerusalem and see, that country that he lived in was pivotal between many great nations, as it is today. And all the people came to the church, to the capital, and all gathered together. Now then, they address God. And it's quite a long prayer. And then at the end, they say, "Our eye is upon thee." And then God answers, "The battle is not yours, but mine." But it's, first of all, not panic. Oh, all these people are coming, the thunder of the horses or the chariots. No. They worship God. And they remind him how he has helped them through the history of the Jewish people right along till then. And then right at the very end, "Our eye is upon thee." You see, there's something very holy. Then you also notice that forgive us our trespasses. Many believers don't think they need to be forgiven. But we do. I need to be forgiven of plenty of things today. Critical thoughts, whatever things come to your heart. You need to ask God to forgive you. Do not bother asking because you're already forgiven in the big way, yes, I know. But we forgive. Forgive us our trespasses. And what kind of forgiveness was I want? Forgive our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. Well, the way we forgive is pretty mean. So we hope it'll be better than that. So there is forgiveness to be forgiven. And so the prayer goes on. And if you go right through it, you find the stages. It is a prayer. It is a prayer to be said. It is also a prayer as a pattern for prayer. You haven't got to be rigid about it, but it's certainly rigid about addressing the mighty God with respect and honor. And then confession comes in. And petition comes in. But petitions are right way down the line. These are through the Spirit we are led to do these things. Through Jesus Christ, by one Spirit, we approach God. We cannot bypass our Lord. It is through him and by the Holy Spirit. Notice, going to the Father, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Through him. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." In Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, But there's another problem. We might say, "Well, I don't know. For all this, I don't feel I have a right to approach God. I shouldn't pray. I don't think I should." And I might even discourage myself and others not to pray and to avoid them from, "Don't be too godly. It's dangerous." And these are the discouragers. They're everywhere. You can easily get to that. "Oh, I don't know. I don't feel so unworthy." Well, we are. But listen. "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head." Don't let anyone push your head down. Not anybody. "With joy shall I lift up my head, despite how I feel. I am reconciled. I have peace with God. I have access to God. Oh, I don't know. I feel I've let him down." And somebody says, "Well, you know, you can get too religious. Don't listen to them. Lift your head up. He's your Father. And he loves you like he loves his only begotten Son. We have a spiritual life. We have been quickened. Prayer is the supreme activity of the human soul." Did you know that? You think we're preaching, it's not. Prayer is the supreme activity of the human soul. Spurgeon has written a book, and we probably have a few copies here. It's entitled, "Only a Prayer Meeting. Are you going to chapel tonight?" Well, it's only a prayer meeting. I'd be there Sunday, but I won't come down. It's only a prayer meeting. Only is a time we come and have access to God. It is a time we come with aching hearts often for loved ones, and we pray with passion for our unsaved children, relatives and friends. It is a time when we want its name to be glorified. It is a time which will make or break the Sabbath day. It is a time which will uphold or destroy the pastor. It is a time, if we cared for the work of God, we'd never, never, never miss a prayer meeting. Unless you absolutely have to crawl there, you know. Only a prayer meeting. No, no. The prayer. Access to a throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My dear friends, let's get back there. We say we want blessing. I don't know. By today, I think I sometimes feel absolutely broken at the state of my country, where in every corner of Wales, there seem to be men of God and women of God. I can't think of hardly any now. The places, there is Sunday schools are in abundance. You have to go a long way to find a Sunday school now. You have to go a long way to find an open church. In the last few years, 3,000 churches in Wales have closed. And another 3,000 are teetering at the edge. You know, it makes me, I can hardly bear it. So what can I do? Ah, it's his church. It's his church. He's placed me on earth for this period, for now. Great is my privilege. Jeremiah was no success as a modern evangelist, but he's the nearest character to Jesus in the Old Testament. He knew, he wept for Jerusalem. He wept. Were his prayers fruitless? No. He gives a clear indication of the Messiah, of true religion in the heart. Nothing done for God is wasted. As our Lord Jesus Christ is essential in prayer, so is the Holy Spirit. True prayer is by the Holy Spirit through Christ to the Father. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer itself, the Holy Spirit creates a spiritual mind. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit can create your mind to be a spiritual mind, to begin to think spiritually. Since we're in a situation of a church, of the pastor, the leaders, the members, those are people who don't notice very often, we begin to think spiritually. It's another level of thinking altogether. Normally we think to our advantage. We are conscious of our sin. Now you'll notice in a really good prayer meeting, after they have worshipped God, there will be a confession that we have not been what we ought to be. We feel that we have failed it today. We don't need to mention things. Only to say in that general way, I have failed it, Father, today, and forgive me. Now, the consciousness of sin, this points our need of God and how to approach. We don't approach with self-confidence. We approach with humility and repentance. And God will come. Moses didn't expect that bush to burn. He didn't expect to have a glimpse of the glory of God. But he was told what to do, a very strange thing. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. So try and get some idea of the glory and the power and the majesty and the might of our God. He is our God, and our dependence is upon Christ, his Son. And then through an understanding of the promises of God, his exceeding great and precious promises become yours. They wouldn't be otherwise. They are yours. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We enter a realm of spirituality. Now, it is often said in some churches now, and maybe this will be dismissed, I do not know. People call godliness legalism. That's a terrible sin to say that. It's a gross, terrible sin. You're sinning against the Holy Spirit. And to sin against the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness on heaven or earth for it. Godliness is godliness. Legalism has no godliness much in it. Legalism is merely really doing things by rote, but they can change. But godliness, godliness, to have this reverence towards God and to the will of God in our lives and in our thinking and our attitudes. Oh dear, how I desire this more than anything. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens, in heavenlies, in Christ. We have so much if we know the teaching of prayer. If we apply the teaching of prayer, if we are willing to humble ourselves and to pray, and not to be silent before him and say, well, somebody else can pray. Well, that's the time for you to get up. In Romans 8, 26 and 7, we know not what to pray for as we ought. We don't. But even then, but the Spirit himself, notice, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. When I have no words, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, to pray for us we ought, with groanings. Did you know that word is there? Which cannot be uttered. Sometimes prayer is like that. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. It's called praying in the Spirit. So sometimes in your quiet time, even you have prayed and you have prayed audibly, but then there is a time when it's as if your soul was groaning for him and recognizing how far you are from him sometimes and how near you should be. Then the Spirit takes over and takes your case to God through Christ. Can you see? There is a teaching of prayer. Praying in the Spirit, on dependence on him, that we have access into his presence. And in all this, we have peace. We have peace. And being in the presence of God in our prayer is a kind of a divine embrace between the forgiven sinner and the Father. Now think of that. It is a kind of divine embrace between the forgiven sinner and the Father. Paul was a remarkable man. He practiced what he preached. You know that, don't you? All the way, right to the end. He was not a part-time Christian. He was totally, totally devoted. There is no such thing as part-time.